Ephesians chapter number 5, if you would please this evening, turn to Ephesians chapter number 5. While you're turning there, one more announcement that just to let our teens know about, there is a teen activity at 6 o'clock on Friday here on the campus, and so there's a cost involved. I think it's going to be around $10. I think the Fosters will send out a text later with some more details there, but that's this Friday will be out and around somewhere here on the campus. But Ephesians chapter number 5, we're going to read a few verses beginning in verse number 18, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18. The Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Dear Lord, help us tonight as we open up your word. I pray that you would give clarity of thought and clarity of speech. And Lord, help the word of God to do the work that needs to do in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. This a common theme of the second part of the book of Philippians is the walk of the believer, like how we walk in our day-to-day lives and in how we're to walk in the world around us. I mean, God makes it very clear. I can go to other scriptures in the New Testament that show where the Lord saved us. He kept us here, and He expects us to be part of this world, but not part of this world, if you understand what I mean. In other words, we live in this world, we work in this world, we interact in this world, but we're not to be of the world. We are supposed to walk like believers. And so Ephesians chapters 4 and 5 specifically have that theme. For example, look back at chapter number 4 and verse 1. We'll look at just several verses here. He says in chapter 4 and verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." So we're to walk worthy of the vocation that we are called. We're called Christians first. I mean, we're saved if you've trusted Christ as Savior, and we're to walk worthy of that title. We go down in chapter number 4 and verse 17. He says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." He refers here to the other Gentiles, and really he's referring to the pagan culture of the Gentiles and the worldly mindset of the Gentiles of the day. And he said, walk not as other Gentiles walk. You're supposed to be different and distinct from the children of this world. Chapter 5 and verse number 2. Chapter 5 and verse 2, he says, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." We're to walk in love. Our love for the Lord should show in our love for people, and our love for the Lord should be guided by His love for us. He loved us first, right? And we are to love Him, and then our love for Him should show itself towards other people. You know, there's a reputation that is given to Christians at times, and I think a lot of times unfairly so, that Christians are hateful people. You know, they're the most hateful people ever. And, you know, that shouldn't be true of a true Christian. I mean, I think that's something that is said, as a way to tear down, as a way to bring down. But the reality is, a true Bible-believing Christian that is walking with God is one of the most loving people that you'll ever meet. I don't care who it's towards. They're loving, they're kind. You know, I've heard people, you know, sometimes they get upset at church about something. I'm not talking about here. I mean, just in general, people get upset about something. And, you know, all those, you know, and then they start spewing stuff about how people, you know, are, you know, church people, they're this way, and church people. You know, I grew up around church people. And I found from the day of my birth and the day of my memory of being in church to now that God's people as a whole are the most loving people that I've ever been around. I've also worked jobs I didn't get the same love at the job, at the workplace. I've been in all sorts of situations I don't get that same love for, but God's people love one another, and they love in a genuine way according to the way the Lord commanded us to. So we're to walk in love. Chapter 5 and verse 8. And he says, chapter 5, verse 8, "For you are sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the world. Walk as children of light." So we are to walk not as children of the darkness. We are to walk as children of light. So there's going to be a difference in how a saved person views the world versus how the lost world views the world. It's characterized by darkness. But the believer is supposed to walk as a child of the light. Chapter 5, verse 15. He says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." He said, make sure that when you walk, you are paying attention to what's around you. There's always a pitfall, somewhere to stumble, somewhere to trip, somewhere to fall short, if you will. And we need to be on guard. We need to walk with a circumspect nature and a circumspect attitude. So the walk of the believer is obviously very, very important. The four verses that we read this evening, verses 18, 19, 20, and 21, though, deal not with the outward walk of the believer, but with the inward nature or the inward part of the believer. And so really, tonight we're preaching the first of a four-part series that we'll preach over the next few evening services. A four-part series talking about the inner characteristics of a believer. The kind of things that keep us walking the way we ought to walk. You say, what's most important? Some people, sometimes this debate comes up, and we're always as people, we tend to go to extremes and exclude things and all. Some people, what's more important, the outside or the inside? And some, you need to do this and do this and do this, and it's all about the outside, nothing about the inside. And then there's another extreme, which is it's all about the inside. You get saved, and when you get saved, something magical starts to happen within, and we're not supposed to touch that person. We're supposed to, we really shouldn't preach about anything that has to do with externals or has to do with the outside. We shouldn't preach about anything like that. We're just supposed to let this kind of thing happen within them where suddenly they grow, and that's not accurate either. I have four kids. Many of you have had kids. You didn't bring them home from the hospital as infants and say, all right, grow, right? No, you started to feed them. You started to do things that address the outside so that the inward part would be fed and the inward part would kick in and that growth would take place. The truth is, God does not say, hey, one of these is more important than the other. He just says both of them are true. You need to walk the right way, and you need to be the right person on the inside. You need to be right on the inside. And we can't be afraid to challenge one another about our walk, because I don't want to overstep, or I don't want to be a legalist or whatever. We can't be afraid to challenge each other about our walk, because oftentimes, when we're challenged about our walk, that's where the Holy Spirit does work on the inside, and we realize I need to change something about my walk. And so both are vitally important, but here we're going to take a look at the characteristics of the inner man, the characteristics of the inner believer, and we're going to look at them in four parts here. And tonight, I'll just go through them. Tonight we're going to look at chapter 5 and verse 18, the Spirit-filled believer. Next time we're going to look at chapter 5 and verse 19, we're going to look at the singing believer, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Chapter number 5, verse 20, we're going to look at the satisfied believer, or you could say the thankful believer. It just didn't start with an S, so I figured I'd make it start with an S. But the thankful believer, or the grateful believer, or the satisfied believer. And then verse 21 is the submitted believer. And these are all things that have to do with us as individuals, us as people, and we live our day-to-day lives as we walk. These things are going to help determine how we walk. They're going to help determine how strong our walk is. They're going to help determine whether we walk with joy or walk with a burden on ourselves. You ever seen a believer, a Christian, that walked and it was like the weight of the world was constantly on them? There was never any joy. There was never any happiness. There was never anything that got them excited. I mean, it was all, woe is me, the sky is falling, you know, everything is against me, you know, I'm just holding on till I get to heaven, you know, by my fingernails, and you know, I'm glad for heaven, I'm glad for the hope of heaven, but you know, our walk on this earth shouldn't be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. We need strong believers. We need to be strong as individuals in the Lord. So we're going to take a look at these four things over the next few services. First of all, tonight we're taking a look at the Spirit-filled believer. He says in verse number 18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." I think any message in our day that talks about the filling of the Holy Spirit, at least tonight, needs to start with talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of things that have happened in the last 100+ years that have brought a lot of confusion about the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in some places is treated like, whether they would say it this way or not, but he's treated almost like this mystical force that kind of prompts us, maybe even in weird ways, to maybe even do odd things or strange things, and maybe there's no real reason for these promptings at times. And you know, I've known of, you know, somebody that got up in a church service one time and started saying the ABCs because they believe that the Holy Spirit prompted them to stand up and start saying the ABCs. Now, you're looking at me weird. I've seen a lot of stuff, so I'm just, you know, we never handled snakes where I was from. I'll put you at ease there. But there are people that, you know, believe things like, you know, Holy Spirit will help you handle snakes. There was a, here I go again. None of this is in my notes, but we're here. So there's this community not far from where I grew up, and I heard this about this I heard this story, maybe myth, I don't know, later in life. I never have been to a church that handled snakes. I wouldn't stay if I went to a church that handled snakes, but there's a story in that general region of this community where there was a church that handled snakes. And if you're not familiar with that, it's a group that believes that if you're truly a true believer, then you can handle these serpents and they're not going to, you know, that God will protect you. They're not, even if they bite you. And there's been stories even not that long ago in the news where people getting bitten and refusing treatment and then dying, you know, from it. Well, story, I think it was back in the 70s, is that one of these communities, there was a church like that and they were handling snakes and the guy got bit. And I mean, these are like rattlesnakes and copperheads. They're not the kind of snake you want to get bit by. And the guy got bit, and he died. I mean, it's part of their, you know, thinking. He died. And so as a show of his lack of faith, this is what I was told. He was strapped to the hood of a station wagon and paraded around town as a show of one who, you know, in mockery of an example of one who did not have true faith. I've never been to a church like that. But there are people that you know, even in Baptist churches that you know, have odd ideas about the Holy Spirit. And really, in the Bible tells us who he is. He's a person. Ephesians chapter number 4 refers to him. And it declares that there's one Spirit, verse chapter 4 and verse 4. He says, "There's one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling." So there's just one of him. There's not, you know, this group has a version of the Holy Spirit and this group has a version of the Holy Spirit. There's one. 1 John chapter number 4. We're going to look at several verses of Scripture here. But look at 1 John chapter number 4. He says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. So the Holy Spirit, there's only one, and his mission and his message is always consistent with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we talk about the Spirit sometimes. We might talk about the spirit of something. You know, that person, there was a good spirit in that church. We might be talking about the fellowship or the friendliness or whatever. Well, the way that you know if that spirit is linked up with the Spirit is to know, does it promote, is it promoting everything that is consistent with the Lord Jesus Christ? It will always, if it's of the Holy Spirit, it will always promote the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is not new in the New Testament. He wasn't invented in the book of Acts. He has always been. He came upon people in the Old Testament. The Bible tells us that he was even involved in creation. Genesis chapter number 1, verse 2 says that the Spirit of God moved. That's part of the creative act. The Holy Spirit is God. Matthew chapter number 28 and verse 19. I'm going to just read you some scripture and kind of acquaint you again with who he is. Matthew 28 and verse 19 says, Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. So he talks about God the Father, refers to God the Son, and also God the Holy Ghost, co-equal, coexistent in every way. 2 Corinthians chapter number 13 and verse 14 says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. So here in the inspired working and writing of Scripture, we see two accounts, two instances, and there's others where the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is presented as co-equal in every way with God the Father and God the Son. Now you say, how is that all possible? The Trinity, as we call it, or the triunity of God, how is all that possible? You can ask Pastor Brown after the service. He teaches Bible doctrines at New England Baptist College. The truth is, there's not been a human teacher, no matter their degree level, no matter their eloquence level, there's never been a human teacher that can adequately describe the Holy Spirit and the Trinity, as we call it, because there's not been a human brain that can fully comprehend it all. But the Scripture clearly teaches it as true, so you know what? We believe it by faith. And trust me, you'll get in all sorts of trouble. I mean, all sorts of trouble when you try to explain things about God that in us, in our finiteness, and our corruption, if you will, that we just cannot fully understand and grasp because we are not God. The very fact that God is God means that there can be and there will be things about him that you and I cannot understand. If we can understand everything about God, you know what that would make us? God. He's God. He is different and distinct than we are, and he is higher than we are. And so we're not going to grasp it all, but the Bible clearly teaches that the Holy Spirit is a person in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Go to the book of Acts, chapter number 5, quickly. Pastor Townsley referred to this story recently, maybe even on Sunday evening. But Acts chapter number 5, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Bible says, so Ananias came in, he lied about how much of the proceeds of his land sale that he was given. God struck him dead. His wife comes in, she seconds the lie. God strikes her dead as well. Verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? So he said, you've lied to the Holy Ghost. See, the Holy Ghost is more than just a force or some sort of emotion. He's a person. He can be lied to. He was lied to here. Said, Why hast thou done this? Verse 4. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto who? God. He said, you lied to the Holy Ghost, you lied to God. What's he doing? They're one and the same. The Holy Ghost is God. And so the person of the Holy Spirit is a person. There is one Holy Spirit. So, you know, if there's one Holy Spirit, is there? That means there's not a different Holy Spirit in the 20th century. There's not a Holy Spirit that, you know, makes certain people speak in tongues and not other people speak in tongues. There's not a Holy Spirit that does this. There's one Holy Spirit, and he has one message, which is the promotion of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what he does is going to always be consistent with the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. So what do we learn all this from all this? Well, how does it help us that he does not, the Holy Spirit then, when we're talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit, we'll get to that in just a minute, we're talking about this, we can rest assured that the Holy Spirit does not seek to play tricks with people. He's not some mysterious, tricky, spooky force that we don't know where he's going to strike from next. No, he's not going to play tricks with people, but rather he deals in truth with people. I've known folks, I've even walked this in these shoes myself, that suffered with or dealt with, I should say, doubts about their salvation. And a lot of it was dealing with certain emotions and things and wondering, is that the Holy Spirit trying to reveal something to me that I'm not saved or I'm not? No, listen, he doesn't play tricks with people. You know how you get saved? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's it. So you know what the Holy Spirit is always going to prompt a person to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I've known people, I don't know the Holy Spirit. I don't know if I prayed long enough when I got saved. The Holy Spirit's going to tell you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, I don't know if I did this right. I don't know if I said the words right enough. And they think maybe the Holy Spirit's trying to tell them, you know, something there that's confusing. He doesn't play tricks with people. It's not a shell game where, you know, see if you can get it right this time. That's not how it is. He deals in truth, and he will certainly never contradict the things of God. He'll never contradict anything in this book. He'll never contradict anything about the person and nature of God. He is the Holy Ghost. I don't say this irreverently, but that's important to remember. He's not the unholy ghost. He's never going to condone something that is in contradiction to the holiness of God. Because he's the Holy Ghost. He's the Holy Spirit. That's how he is described. So that's the person of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, let's take a look back at our verse here. It says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Secondly, I want to take a look at the filling of the Holy Spirit. What is he talking about? All right, Brother Boyle, we've got it kind of somewhat. You know, we understand who he is, and you may be saying, I've understood this since I was in Sunday school. It's just good to be reminded of it. But you say, well, so what about the filling of the Holy Spirit? Well, there's a couple things we need to learn and understand. First, every believer is guaranteed the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In other words, like it or not, if you're saved, he's living in you. So really, is that true? Sure. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. What? He says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He said, hey, believer, this is to believers here. Even in, by the way, that was a church that was dealing with worldliness, he was saying, what? Know ye not? Don't you understand? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, whatever you do in your body, make sure it is something that glorifies God. Why? because the Holy Ghost is in you. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Go back in Ephesians. You're probably still in Ephesians chapter 5. Turn back to chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse 13. Speaking of Jesus, he says in verse 13, "In whom ye also trusted." We trusted in him for salvation. "In whom ye also trusted, that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." He talks about the sealing of the Holy Spirit that happens when you trusted in him. And he is given to us as the earnest of our expectation that we should be under the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. He was given to us as a seal, and he was given to us as an earnest, as a type of collateral, that God was going to do everything for us that he said he was going to do as far as the believer is concerned. So that's it to say that the Holy Spirit indwells every believer that trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just asking you to think, just to get us back all in the same spot. Have you trusted Christ as Savior? I hope you have. If the answer to that is yes, then the next question is, are you indwelt by the Holy Spirit? And to pass the test, the answer to that is yes, you have him. So I had a bad day today. I yelled at my dog. You know, you yelled at your dog with the Holy Spirit indwelling you. So I did worse. I yelled at my spouse. You know, you yelled at your spouse with the Holy Spirit indwelling you. So I said something that I shouldn't say. You know, you said that with the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, with the Holy Spirit indwelling you. So I did something that whatever that didn't please the Lord. You did it with the Holy Spirit indwelling you. Just think about that. Ephesians 5:18 then commands us to be filled with the Spirit. This command then, this is to the believer that already possesses him, that he lives within. And this command then is stated in contrast to being drunk with wine. It says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, what an interesting and bizarre concept. What is he talking about here? The difference. A person that is drunk with wine is controlled by that which they drink. Right? This isn't a message on alcohol, but I think it with as many young people that hear and listen and hear these things, I think it's good to stop and hit it. You know, don't be deceived by alcohol in any way. You know what alcohol does? It destroys and controls you and destroys lives. It bothers me anytime I see a preacher that in some way, maybe on the internet or whatever, that is condoning the use of alcohol. That makes me wonder how much of a ministry that preacher has actually had in dealing with the lives of people. Because without going to a Bible study on it, and without, I don't have the experience of the other men that are sitting in here, but I have seen enough personal situations ministering the lives of people where alcohol has absolutely destroyed lives. I don't know why anybody who would call himself a preacher would get up in a pulpit and act like it's okay to go out and enjoy a craft beer every now and then, and because it's kind of the hip thing to do. It is dangerous and it is deadly and it destroys lives. And young people, you remember me saying that, all right? It destroys lives. Don't be tempted by that stuff. Don't be drawn in by that stuff. It is a deceiver and it will destroy you because it controls you in a way that you're not, and will destroy your faculties of thought, and it can destroy your life, and it'll destroy other lives even around you. Stay away from it. Oh, what about Timothy? Take a little wine for the stomach's sake. We have Pepto-Bismol. And I'm serious. Take that for the stomach's sake. Don't be controlled and deceived by this stuff. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people that are pushing young people down a road to destruction. And stay away from it. Here the contrast is, though, he said, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, don't be controlled. So here's what the filling of the Spirit is. Don't be controlled by wine. Don't be controlled by alcohol, but rather be controlled by the one that already indwells you. Yield to him. Let him control you. Let him control your walk. We talked about that in the introduction, about the walk. I'm always intrigued by that because of how basic our walk was. You think about God describing our life as believers, and he describes it by using one of the most basic elements of our day, our walk. Our walk is comprised of steps. And so the concept is here, listen, every step you take, let it be under the Holy Spirit's control. Now, are we always successful at that? No, because their flesh is what we deal with, and it fights for control itself. But that is the command, that you and I are to be filled with the Spirit. We are to be controlled with the Spirit. You know, if we're not careful, we can grieve him. Look back probably a page in your Bible, in Ephesians chapter number 4, in verse number 30. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He said to grieve not the Holy Spirit. You think there's ever a time, I think visually, I mean, you ever think the Holy Spirit has ever had a time in your life like he has with mine, where, you know, you do something and he just kind of, now that may not be very theological, but you understand what the concept here, where we don't do something like we should do and we grieve him. First Thessalonians, we won't turn there for time's sake, where 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 verse 19 says, quench not the Spirit. You know, we're commanded to be filled. We're commanded to be filled because we also have the power to quench and we have the power to grieve. And we are to yield ourselves to his control. That is the filling of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't have to be some big emotional event. Now, I know people, there's a great story about D.L. Moody. But when he understood the filling of the Holy Spirit, how it overcame him. So, well, does it have to be that way in my life? I think just like when a person gets saved, when they understand the reality of being filled with the Holy Spirit, it can be an emotional thing, but it doesn't have to be an emotional thing. When we just day by day, by faith, yield to him and his control. We're filled by faith. We cannot on our own merit earn what is being spoken of here. I've heard preachers preach. And it's like a works-based, you know, it's like when you get saved, you know, you get God like at this level. And then if you work hard enough, like you pray and pray and pray and pray and beg God and beg God and beg God, then God might, you know, he might give you a little more to this level. And it becomes this agonizing thing where it's like, it's just like somebody teaching a work salvation. There's no standard for it. It's not like if you pray for 5 hours, you get this much, and you pray for 10 hours. Now, if you don't pray for 5 hours, that's great, or 10 hours, I'm not going to stop you. The point is, this isn't what he is commanding here, something that we earn by our external holiness. In other words, it's not, all right, God, I am holy enough now. Now you can fill me. That's not how it happens. A person could come this evening and hear the gospel for the first time, can trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior tonight, and walk out of this room and by faith decide, you know what? I'm going to yield the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they can do so, and he will do so. It's a command, and because it's a command that we all can fulfill if we by faith yield to him. Need to move quickly. So we've seen the person of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's as we by faith yield. And then the third thought this evening, the power of the Holy Spirit. Say, why is it important? Well, you know, all that stuff we looked at about our walk in the light, walk circumspectly, walk in love, Walk worthy of the vocation we are called. Boy, what a lofty thing. You know what? The Holy Spirit's the one that can empower us to walk that way. He has transformative power. He has the power to transform. Romans 8:1. They sang about this verse actually. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. How does that transformation process happen? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the one that can empower. He's the one. You say, "Oh, I'm struggling." Pastor Tyler, he mentioned the RU ministry. You know what the gist of the RU ministry is? Trying to get people to get saved and then be filled with the Spirit to overcome the addictions that they face and deal with in life. It's really that simple. So, well, it's not that simple. That's because of the flesh. We struggle. Who are we going to yield to? And so he has transformative power. He has the power to give boldness. I'm going to read, just moving quickly here, I'm going to read a couple of verses out of Acts chapter number 4, verse 29. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings." They were rising up against the church at Jerusalem. "And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Say, I have a friend I need to witness to, but I don't know how, at my work, I mean, they're antagonistic to being Christians. I don't know how to take a stand. I don't know. You know what you need? The filling of the Holy Spirit. He'll give you boldness to do what you need to do. He'll give you boldness to witness. He'll give you boldness to hand out that tract. He'll give you not only boldness to do so, but he will empower your witness as you do so. There is nothing more empowering. You think about the power of the Holy Spirit coupled with the power of the gospel. It is the power of God into salvation. A person that is Spirit-filled giving the gospel is a force that Satan has no answers for. So does that mean that everybody's going to get saved? No, it doesn't mean that. But it is a powerful thing when someone filled by the Spirit, relying on the Holy Spirit to help them and empower them, gives the gospel of Jesus Christ to someone. It is a powerful thing that Satan has zero answer for. He can't stop it. He's tried. He's put people in jail to try to stop it. You know what? The gospel still saved. Their witness still existed. Their witness still lasted. He has power to do the miraculous. Your Acts chapter number 2. Peter, who had not that many days before had denied the Lord Jesus Christ, had done so 3 times, had repented and wept bitterly as a result of that. That same Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached, and 3,000 people got saved. What is that? The Holy Spirit doing the miraculous. You say, I know this person. They're not, they're wicked. What do they need? They need to get saved and learn to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, surely it wouldn't hurt, it's not that simple. It really is. Our problem is living out the command of being filled with the Spirit. We're in the flesh. We live in this world. It's always fighting against it. It's always warring against it. But friend, we need to learn again to walk in the Spirit. I think, now it's preached on plenty here. I'm not in any way trying to say it has not been preached on here, but I think in general as believers, we get a little bit shy talking about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost because there's so many weird things that are ascribed to him, but we should not be shy about it, and we should not be concerned about it. We should simply look at what the Bible says about it and determine as believers, you know what, we're going to go out and walk, and we're going to walk in a way that's pleasing to him by being filled with the Spirit. Are you Spirit-filled? Say, man, I've never even thought about it. I thought that was for preachers. Were you Spirit-filled with the Spirit today? Say, oh, brother boy, I thought that was your job. Well, it is. So I thought that's Pastor Townsley's job. Well, it is. But you know what? It's every believer's job. It's every person who's a child of God, who's indwelt by Him, to by faith yield to His control. Dear Lord, we thank You for this day.